can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 1:24. We're going to review a few of the verses for those that might be just joining us today. We've moved from the New Testament into the Old Testament, covering the book of Deuteronomy, verse by verse. It's the last of the five books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that the Jews call the Torah. The rest of the Old Testament is called the Tanakh. The Jews refer to it as the Tanakh. The first four chapters is Moses reviewing the history of how God had intervened for the on the Jews' behalf and how the Jews had continuously rebelled and ultimately had to suffer the judgment of a generation of Jews having to die off in the wilderness because they wouldn't believe, because they rebelled against God. And then chapters 5 through 26 is going to be a review of the law, and chapter 27 to 34 is going to be the future, God prophesying in the future. So, I asked last week how many people are going through the Bible. I hope it's a whole lot of people are going through, and I think we're finishing Exodus today if you're sticking with the program that Dustin put together. And so you've gone through Genesis, and now you're done through Exodus, but for those that don't have that history, just a real quick 30,000 feet. God chose Abraham when he was Abram. He said, Abram, leave Ur of the Chaldeans, and I'm going to use you. So I'm going to make you a special person for all the world. Out of you is going to come somebody that's going to be a seed, that's going to be a blessing to all the nations of the world. That promise moved from Abraham to Isaac, his son, by promise. From Isaac to Jacob, a son that wanted the birthright, even though he was second born, he wanted to have a relationship with God. And that's Jacob, who became known as Israel. Jacob had 12 sons who became the 12 sons of Israel. One of those sons, the second to the youngest son, was Joseph, who his brothers hated. And they wanted to kill him, but instead of killing him, they sold him into slavery, and he went to Egypt. And God used that because it ended up that this son, who's a type of Jesus, who the Jews didn't like, the other tribes didn't like, and they thought they killed him, even though they sold him into slavery, he'll probably be dead. They thought they killed him, but he wasn't dead. And when they found out he was alive, he actually was their savior. So they rejected their savior. And he's off saving the Gentiles too. So isn't that just like Jesus? And so God used that history. And so then they go to Egypt because Joseph interpreted a dream. You know, basically saved that part of the world from a famine that would have killed them all. And so then the Jews multiply. The Egyptians in Egypt, at first the Egyptians love the Jews because, wow, Joseph saved us. But then they hate the Jews. And they want to kill them. And so God delivers them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. 10 plagues plague Pharaoh of Egypt until finally he says, okay, you Jews, you can go worship your God. So roughly estimated about 2 million men, women, and children left Egypt. Went across the Gulf of Aqaba. God split the waters at the Gulf of Aqaba. Went across on dry land. They end up at Sinai. They receive the law of God. They're told to build a tabernacle, how to build a tabernacle. They build a tabernacle. A divine cloud by day, fire by night is in their presence the entire time this is happening. And then the tabernacle is built and put together, and the glory of God fills it. And they know, these 2 million people know, the presence of God is in their midst. They've heard his voice come down from heaven on Mount Sinai during the giving of the law. They've experienced more miracles than any other generation in the history of the world, besides Jesus. Jesus came and performed miracles to thousands of people, raising the dead, opening the eyes of the blind, you know, casting out demons. So here's a generation that saw more miracles than any generation. You'd think they believe, right? No, they don't believe. And so they're complaining all along the time, and they don't have that relationship with God. And then God says, okay, now it's time for you to go to the promised land. They go to the promised land. They send some spies into the land, and the spies say, oh, you know, it's really, truly, God told us the truth. This is a great place, but we can't go in because there's giants there. The walls are too tall. Their military's too strong. We can't do it. And then God says, okay, that's it. And so this generation that's tried me 10 times is not going to go in. So then they wander for 40 years, and that whole generation dies off except for two people. And then now all the kids from those generation, from that generation for those 40 years, they're all now ready to go into the promised land. And just before they do, Moses gives us repeat of history. And so that's where we're at today. That's a little 30,000 foot view of what's going on. And that should all be familiar to those of you who have read through the Old Testament, which I hope is everybody here, or will be. So Deuteronomy 1:24. Then they, the 12 spies of Israel, and I mentioned last week that it wasn't a good idea to send spies, but actually Numbers says God tells them to do it. But if you put Numbers together with what was said in Deuteronomy that we covered last week, this is the way I think it happened. You know, they get to, you know, God says, go into the promised land. And the people go, hey, let's send some spies first. Let's make sure we can do this. and so they say that. Moses says, you know, that's a good idea. And then God said, and Moses must have gone to God, and God says, okay, go ahead, send spies. Which wouldn't have been a problem if the spies had any faith and relationship with God. But it's a huge problem if they're unfaithful like they were, as it turns out. So God did say, okay, go ahead, send spies. And they, the spies, departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshkol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving to us. God told us the truth. Now, when God told us what heaven's going to be like in the last two chapters, do you think that's going to be the way it is? Yeah, it's going to be. And in the same way, see, what is Christianity? Christianity is with a relationship with God, you can be in a different world than this. You can be in everlasting life with God in a place that is, there's no sin, no rebellion against God. All the tears are wiped away. There's no suffering, no disease, no anything. And we have full assurance that's the way it's going to be. And everybody should say, okay, the God of the Bible, he tells the truth. But you know what? Most people don't want to go there. Why? Because they have their own attitudes towards God. Just like these people, yeah, God told us the truth. That place is awesome. But nevertheless, Moses is now saying to the generation that's died off, you know, the children of the generation that's died off, because now it's been 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Nevertheless, you, your parents, would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. I've emphasized this many times. I want you all to know today that if you are, I want this to burn into your memory to the point where if you feel like being mad at God, you know you've got a serious problem. Because it's really, you don't have a relationship with God. Because he's not God to you. Because we're not, God didn't say everything's going to be wonderful for us while we're on the train ride with him. And see, what we're going to find even in this study today, it's like, oh, they run out of water again. It's like you're on a train and, okay, you know, this train's bound for glory. Okay, well, I turn the faucet on and it doesn't work. Couldn't flush the toilet. Get me off of this train. Instead of just saying, you know, God is the pilot of this train and I don't care. We're bound for glory. We can go through problems in this life. It could be problems all the way to dying, to not having anything to drink. But I know that my God, my Savior, is going to deliver me safely to heaven. And I might not like the trip, but I don't care. It's the destination I care about. See, one is a relationship with the head of the train, the one who's in charge, the creator of the universe. I have a relationship with him, and I don't care about anything else if I have that relationship. He just brought us out here to kill us. Well, really, you're only living for this life. That's where most people are. Billions of people in this world are only living for this life. They care nothing about the promises that God has made for the life to come. And even when you tell them, and they, okay, so maybe I'll figure it out then, instead of giving my life to Jesus now. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts. These 10 of the 12 spies came back with an evil report saying, we're going to be killed. There's no way we can go into the land. So these brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim, the giants, like Goliath later on, who was in the land when David and Goliath had to fight. So there were giant people. We can get into that one later on. And then I said to you, 40 years ago, Moses is saying that 40 years ago I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them, the Canaanites living in the promised land that the Jews were supposed to conquer. The Lord your God, who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Just a few months ago, guys, remember what God did to the Egyptians? He just parted the Red Sea. Just a short few, several weeks ago, he parted the Red Sea. And you're looking at giants and walls, and you don't understand that we have a relationship with the God who created the universe and can do anything. If he says to go, we just trust him. We just go. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, water out of a rock, manna coming from heaven, in all the way that you went until you came to this place, yet for all that you did not believe the Lord your God. See Numbers 13:14 to see what happened there. Who went in the way before you to search out a place for you, to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go in the fire by night and the cloud by day. You're rejecting the God who you can look right there is a fire by night. Right there, there's a cloud by day. When he moves, see what it says is the tabernacle is set up. His glory filled the area of the tabernacle to the point where Moses couldn't even go into the tabernacle. And then what God says is, when I move, you move. And so then all of a sudden the glory left and says, hey, time to go to the promised land. How much do you have to worry about getting into the promised land when the very presence of God is going before you and showing you the way to Kadesh Barnea and then says, get into the promised land? But they were just fair weather Jews. They weren't faithful Jews. They just wanted the ride. The people of Jesus, how many people in the days of Jesus? When I read the Gospels, I think, thousands of people ministered miraculously. Either had it happen to them, their children, or they watched it happen. Demons being cast out, sicknesses being healed. How many people should have been in the early church when Jesus was resurrected and ascended into heaven? It should have been every single Jew. Every single Jew in the nation. Why not? Because people, faith and belief is a very mysterious thing in the Bible. And we're going to cover a little bit more about it. It's a mysterious thing. And what it really takes is, as we've emphasized so often, unless a person gets humble and says, you know what, I don't care about my life. All I know is I've been in rebellion against God. I have this rebellious spirit. I've sinned against him. I've sinned against other people, which is sinning against God. And I just got to lay it all down, and I want him to be my Lord. And all I care about is he is now my Savior. And then as soon as a person chooses to have that desire to seek after God, then faith and belief is mixed. But if you're just, you know, I go to church, ask people, are you Christian? Yeah, I go to church. That's like being on the train. Yeah, I'm on the train. What? What's going to happen when the water goes out? I'll jump the train. I'll go back to Egypt. I'll get back to where I got off. It's not church. It's that. In fact, I've even had people tell me, "Yeah, so you're Christian?" Yeah. Well, because here's the deal: is I've seen so many miracles. There's been so many miracles happen in my life. I must be a Christian. Well, miracles aren't what make belief. Miracles aren't what make faith. Miracles aren't defining whether or not God works a miracle for us every day we wake up. Our heart's still ticking. Our lungs are still breathing. Every single day is a miracle that we're alive as sinful people in a sinful world that isn't vaporized. Today, it's a miracle every single day. But that doesn't make me a Christian to acknowledge that God is in charge. I have to say, and he is my Savior. See, are you a Christian? Yes. Why? Because Jesus saved me from my sins. Because I gave my life to him. Because I realized I was in rebellion against the creator of the universe. And he alone is God. And he alone loves me so much that he sent Jesus to make a way to have a relationship back with him. And because I bowed the knee to Jesus and said, save me a sinner. Don't just be on a train. You'll be like the Jews. As soon as your eyes don't don't see things going good for you, you'll just bail. And you'll lose your faith. And what faith you have. You have enough faith to go, oh, I want to get on the train. It says it's going to be a good trip. Verse 34. And the Lord heard the sound of your words. He heard your grumbling and was angry. And why does God get angry? Oh, you people, you just don't listen to me. No, you people refuse to be saved. The agony of God weeping over people who refuse to be saved from sin, to humble themselves, to say that they need a Savior. And took an oath saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation, are we in an evil generation today too? Shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, and actually later on it's going to say except for Joshua and Caleb, two people, the two spies, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh from the tribe of Judah, and Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. He saw it. The two came back and they said, wait, don't listen to the ten. We serve God. These walls and these giants are nothing to the God that we serve. Listen to God. Oh, no. Went into their tents and God brought us out here to kill us and everything else. And so they had a relationship with the captain. And we need to have a relationship. And you know what? Here's the thing. Everybody died that was 20 years and over. As Moses is speaking at this part in Deuteronomy, that whole generation is dead. Except for Joshua and Caleb. So they've died of natural causes. They get manna, they get everything. Their sandals didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. It says in the Bible, miraculous, all those 40 years, still miraculous intervention of God. I would love to not have to keep buying tennis shoes and whatever I wear too for 40 years. But they saw miracles every day. Even though they were rejected from coming into the land of Israel, they saw miracles every day. And here's another miracle. Joshua and Caleb don't die for another decades. They're given longevity. The miracle of God making it so their bodies didn't corrupt like the other people to have to die in the wilderness. Surely not one of these men of this evil generation. In Numbers 14, it says you spied out for 40 days. And so for every one of those days that you came back and gave an evil report, there's going to be a year that you don't enter the promised land. 40 years. And it was only for those that were 20 years and older. So how many got in out? And later on it says that there was 600,000 men. How many got into the promised land? We don't know how many were 19 and below out of the 600,000. When did they call it men? Not really sure. It's a pretty small percentage. Two people out of 600,000, whatever's hundreds of thousands. What do you think it is for the church day? Grab the whole professing on the train. This train's bound for glory. This train. How many people have a relationship with Jesus? I hope it's everybody here. But I fear we're repeating history. Church is about to repeat Jewish history. Because there's a lot of people on this Christian train that don't have a relationship with Jesus. They're just doing it because church is fun. It's a nice train. But what if they start feeding Christians to the lions? What if they do start hating us, wanting to exclude us? Make us lose our jobs, everything else. What are we going to do? Well, maybe we'll find out before the rapture occurs. Verse 37, the Lord was also angry with me, Moses says. And you know what? He was angry with them, but he also got mad at me. For your sakes, he got mad at me for your sakes, and we'll see why, saying, even you shall not go there, because the people have to see that you get a spanking too, because you did something really bad. And let's look at what he did. Let's go to Numbers chapter 20, verse 5. So this is after the people have rebelled. Nobody's going in the promised land. Do the people in mass repent? I think they could have repented. Maybe some of them did. okay, we're going to die. We're not going to go into the promised land. But you know what? I am going to repent. I'm going to say, God, I'm sorry. And I know I have consequences for the sins of my life. And I'm not going to be able to go into the promised land. And my children will. But I want to just make it clear. We should have believed. And we should have trusted. And we should have turned away from our sin. But they don't do that. They just, most of them don't. They keep complaining because then again, they run out of water. They don't see, they open up the faucet and the water's not coming out. Now, there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Now, what he's talking about there is that when the evil report came back from the 10 spies, and the people were in their tents and just rebelling against God and complaining, and there was a plague that came to the Jews. And I don't know if the instigators, but all the bad spies, they all died. They were judged by God right then. And maybe some of the other people, because a plague hit the nation of Israel. And so now what they're saying is, they've left Kadesh Barnea and now they're out of water again. And they say, we should have just died with them. God should have just wiped us out then. Why have you, who's you here? Moses. Why have you, Moses, brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. Now, do they have a relationship with God? No. They never realized God Almighty, who created the universe, parted that Red Sea, did the plagues. They just say, okay, Moses is going to take us out of here. I guess this is what has to happen. They don't have that heartfelt, humble faith relationship with God, which everybody needs to have today too. Heartfelt, humble relationship with God. And so they immediately just go, Moses, you brought us out here. We should have stayed as slaves in Egypt. We should have. And I've seen a lot of professing Christians go back to Egypt in my life. Because Christianity is just too hard. Where there's not enough fun. There's not enough lust. They want to go back to lust. They want to go back to the things. They're tired of playing around, playing Christian. And all of a sudden something happens and they just never know what happens to them. People get bothered by that. I don't get bothered by it. It's all over the Bible. There's a big difference between professors and possessors. People that possess and know the fellowship that they have with God and the people that confess that they do when they don't. Numbers 20, verse 6. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Again, this is a temporary, it's a portable temple tent. And so what did they do? Moses and Aaron, they ran to God. Man, listen to these people, God. And so they run. And they fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them, which would have been seen by everybody else. The glory of God there just magnifying. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod. You and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. This is the rod that Moses and Aaron used in all the 10 plagues of Israel. So it's a rod that has been used by God to demonstrate power. And then he's told, speak to the rock. This is so important. The first time that the children of Israel complained about not having water when they got across the Gulf of Aqaba and they're out of water and they're complaining, what did God tell Moses to do? He said, strike this rock. By the way, they know where that rock is. Archaeologically, it's called Split Rock. We have a DVD, Split Rock, and it's right there in the desert today, and it's a split rock, and there's evidence of massive water flow that's come out of that area and made a lake that would have been able to water 2 million people. And so he was told to strike the rock. It splits. Out comes water. This time he said, just speak to the rod. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, what Paul under inspiration says is there was actually a rock that followed the Jews in the wilderness and followed them on the path. And that rock was Jesus. Now, how many times was Jesus struck, smit by God? Once. You know, Isaiah 53, stricken, smitten on our behalf that we could be saved. So God punished Jesus on the cross, the separation between the Father and the Son, the smiting him, that he took our sins upon himself. Does he have to suffer again for that? No, he did it. He accomplished it. And you know what? Where is Jesus today? He's up at the right hand of the Father. What's he waiting to do? Come and get the church and also to come and rescue the Jews someday at the end of the tribulation period. He's got two more rescue missions that he's got according to the prophetic word of God. What's God going to do? Beat him to come down here and get us? No, he's going to what? He's going to speak to him. He's going to speak to Jesus, go get your church. And he's going to say, go get the Jews before the Antichrist's armies come and wipe them all out. The faithful Jews in the land, because all Israel's going to be saved. They're going to weep and wail when they look on him. Zechariah prophesies. They're going to weep when they look on him who they pierced. God is so merciful, isn't he? Because he had every reason to say, forget the Jews. Let's see if we can come up with some tribe of the Gentiles to deal with. But he made his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he kept his promise. He's kept his promise to this day. The Jews are back in the land by a miraculous intervention of God, and according to his promises that he made in the prophetic word, and the world is getting ready to go into the last shindig associated with trying to wipe out his Jews. And he's gonna be found faithful on their behalf. So, he said, speak to it this time, because there's a symbology going on here. God wanted a symbology of the rock that is with them in the wilderness. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock and said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we? There's the problem. Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? So that problem number one, what is Moses doing? He's putting himself up there with God. God and I are going to give you some water. I do the smiting, and God's going to do the water. Then Moses lifted his hand, struck the rock twice with his rod. So now he messed with, you know, God saying, I told you, speak to it, because later on, Paul is going to write that Jesus was that rock, and he only got smit once, and now you're messing with the plan. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, says, because you did not believe me, to hallow me. What do we say in what we call the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven. And again, that's what true belief, true faith is. You know, Moses, he lost track of the fact, you're God, I'm not. Even though he's truly a believer, he lost track of the fact, he's God, I'm not. And it's like we, instead of hallowed be thy name. Because he did not believe me, to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. And he demonstrated, now I'm going to, you know, Moses isn't going to get in because he didn't make sure that he made clear to all of you, I am God. And Moses, I don't need Moses' help. And so, going back to Deuteronomy 1:37, so Moses says, he confesses, the Lord was also angry with me for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there. Later on, it says he, you know, he was like, we can be sometimes, okay, God, I know I deserved it and everything, and you said I can't go, but I really want to go. And God, and then Moses recounts later on, we'll catch it next week, God says, give it up. You know, sometimes there's consequences when we don't hallow God in our life. And it can last the rest of our life. And I'd imagine Moses goes, Lord, you know I love you. You know I didn't mean to do this and stuff. But, you know, God says, give it up. You're not going. I've got to hollow you in the name of the people have to understand you can't be doing this. It's obedience out of love for our Jesus. And so, verse 38. Joshua the son of Nun, tribe of Ephraim. And some people will say he didn't even have any parents because he was a son of Nun. And I really literally told myself, don't do that and just... But I had to. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. And he's a type of Jesus too. And Yeshua, that, you know, Joshua is Jesus. And stands before you, shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones and your children who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. Now, this is interesting. You know what God considered is the people 19 and under weren't responsible for what the older people were doing in their rebellion against God. He goes, I'm making a division right here. 20 and older, you die. The ones below that, they didn't really understand the good and evil. They're still really teenagers in a way, are under their parents' authority. And the parents want to go complain in their tent and say, oh, we should have just gone to Egypt and stuff. And the kids are going, what do we do? God doesn't hold them accountable. And so this is a hint. The Bible never talks about the age of accountability per se. But, and I don't want any 19-year-old to say, oh, I can do whatever I want to. God's going to send me to heaven until I'm 20 years old. Don't want anybody to think that. I know my age of accountability was, and it was before I was 20. It was, I knew there was a God. I knew I was sinning against him, and I didn't care. And I would joke around with people, see you in hell. And, you know, the first time I had that attitude, if I would have died, God would have said, yep, you said it right. You're in rebellion against me. You hate my people. And you know, don't know what you're doing by doing that. But later on, praise God, he was patient with me. And like Paul, I realized, wow, I did it ignorantly. I didn't know that I was rebelling against this God. So I would have died and gone to hell before I was 20. But God made this, he hints here that there is an accountability. And I think the reason why God didn't put a date is for the very reason that people say, hey, I'm good till I have my 20th birthday. And also because everybody's different. There could be 56-year-olds that aren't really aware of what they're doing in the rebellion against God, just mentally and everything else. And God is only going to hold accountable the people who say, I know what God wants, and I don't care, and I'm going to do my own thing. Boom. Until you repent of that and say, I want to let God be God, you're in trouble. But, verse 40, but as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Turn around from the promised land. Go back to the Gulf of Aqaba. Imagine what it would have been like for the over 20 crowd, knowing we're done. You know, we're never going to get in there. And I really do hope there were some of them that said, you know, Moses, look, I know we deserve what we're getting. I just want to go on record here. For these 40 years or however many years I last, I'm going to be trusting God. I'm not going to be complaining when, you know, in a little while they're going to be complaining. We're sick of this manna. We had meat back in Egypt. They're going to do that. I'm not going to be one of them. I'm not going to be the one that complains and the snakes come and bite us. I'm not going to be one to complain. I'm going to worship Jesus. I'm going to worship God. And verse 41, then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. And when every one of you had girded on his weapon of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. You were ready to go head up into the promised land. And the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So they're told, turn around, you're going to go wandering. Oh, no, now we'll do it. Now we'll go into the promised land. We're going to do it. Well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. So again, this is the mystery between belief and faith. Belief and faith and worldliness. What are they basically saying? They're basically saying, we can do this. Before we were told that God would bring us in here, and we thought no, because, you know, the giants and everything else. But then when we actually have consequences in our life, where we're not going to be able to go in, we're willing to give it a shot. Now we're willing to go and try. And God says, I told you if you went in, I'd be with you to get you in. But now you rebelled and you said you couldn't. And so now I'm saying you're going to die. And now you're rebelling against me by saying you're going to go anyway. How's that going to work out? Not very well. And this, to me, this is much... Does Deuteronomy apply to us today? Is the Bible very clear how God is going to bring about his kingdom? What are some of the really prophetic highlights that the church is going to take over and so many people are going to come to Jesus and they're going to embrace the laws of God and all of the politicians in the countries are going to worship God and we're going to bring peace and faith in God to this world? Is that what the Bible says? It says exactly the opposite. It says that when Jesus comes, will I even find faith on the earth? People are going to turn away their ears from the truth and they're going to heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, believing in doctrines of demons. It's going to be perilous times in the last days because people will be haters of those that do good, traitors. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, all these verses of how horrible it's going to be. Are we seeing that today? Are people turning away from the truth? Are they believing a lie? Are they getting away from God? Are they getting away from the Bible? Are they getting away from the fear of God's law globally? Yes. Exactly what the Word of God says. But we have a group of people, not only in this country, but in other places, that believe they have new prophets, new apostolic prophets, Reformation, you know, Bethel down in California and all the people that come out of that. You know, we're going to take over. We're going to take over the government. We're going to take over the legal system. We're going to bring the kingdom of God to earth. And then God's going to come back. And so that is exactly what these Jews are doing. Jesus, you haven't brought the kingdom the way you said, and so we're going to do it. Okay. See how that works out. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We have to have faith. True believers have to have faith, and that means believing what God has said and trusting him. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do we see heaven? Do we see our sins forgiven? We covered in Ephesians that we're seated already in heavenly places with God, according to God. God, who stands outside of time, already sees true believers sitting with him in heaven for all of eternity. Do we see that? No. Do we believe it? Yes. Even though I can't see it, I know it's true because of the one that promised that it is true. For by having this faith of having, knowing I'm hoping for something that even though I don't see, I know it's true. For by it, the elders of the past obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. I understand that this whole world, this creation was birthed by God saying, let there be light, earth, stars. You know, can I be a Christian and believe that evolution was really what happened? There was a big bang and nothing exploded and became everything. And that God used evolution where life just spontaneously occurred someplace and then over billions of years turned into human beings and everything else. No. I am not having faith in the God of the Bible to believe any of that nonsense. And I don't have to be stupid to believe that we've been created. I mean, all the evidence all over the earth is that we've been created. But people don't want to believe in a God that the answer to, which is what it's going to get into here, so that the things which are seen are made of things which are not made of things which are visible. What is this? What is that pulpit made out of? Wood? No. It's made out of little atoms you can't see. And when you really think about it, it is amazing that a bunch of atoms decide to be here to be wood. And it's nothing to God to send his son Jesus, who the resurrected Jesus, who has a human body, that he can say, put your finger in my hand and put your hand on my side. And he can appear in a locked room because he's able to walk through that creation that he's made. He can walk through doors. He can do anything. He is the God of creation. And by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Remember, Abel was going to offer of the flock that he had and a blood sacrifice out of his flock, more excellent than the sacrifice of Cain, which he was wanting to bring grain offering, bloodless sacrifice, through which he, Abel, obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts as though it... And through it, he being dead still speaks. Abel does still speak to us. Because he's saying, God said to do it by blood sacrifice. I did it. And I'm obedient to God. And even though my brother killed me, I'm in heaven with God forever because I believe God. And he's testifying to everybody that reads the account that that's true. His brother is in hell because he didn't want to believe in a blood sacrifice. And he wanted to just do an offering. I don't want to do it God's way. God should do it my way. I'm going to do it my way. And so he kills his brother. And by the way, I think there's evidence from this that Adam and Eve repented. Because how would Abel have known what he was supposed to do? It would have been, unless God talked to him, which could have been, it could have been his parents going, you know what? Sorry, Abel. We messed it up. But God made us, the very first thing that ever died in the garden was the animal that covered us up. God took away our human effort fig leaves, and he gave us a blood sacrifice skin to cover us. And you know what? He told us that from now on, throughout all of history, there's going to be the scarlet thread through the history of the Bible. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And you're a sinner, just like your brother's a sinner. And if you want to be right with God, we do it by blood sacrifice. Something innocent has to die because someday God's going to send his son, perfectly, perfectly innocent son, Jesus. It's going to be the sacrifice that ends all sacrifices. And you have to keep this, this is going to be thousands of years. You have to keep this plan of God. And so Abel did. Cain didn't. Abel goes to heaven, Cain goes to hell. Today, everybody that believes in a blood sacrifice goes to heaven. The sinless, perfect sacrifice of Jesus, shedding his blood on the cross for our sins, everybody gets to go to heaven. Everybody rejects that, goes to hell. It's the same thing. Thousands of years, same plan. God, merciful, doing this throughout history. So, Abel's still speaking to us, and possibly Adam and Eve helped him understand that. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch just, this is not my world. I don't like living in this sinful, rebellious world. God, I just want to be with you. I wanted in thankfulness for you dying, for you having a promise of a Savior coming and knowing that you're going to forgive sinners like me because I come to you humbly. In exchange for that, I want to live to please you. Is that what happens to us as Christians? When we go from serving ourselves and living for the world and living for the lust, and we realize God is willing to even forgive us and to give us everlasting life, what do we feel like doing? Pleasing him. See, we see the gospel right here. I believe in the blood. I have faith in God that he created all things. There's only one of him. There's not a bunch of gods. I don't have to make a bunch of idols. I don't have to make sure I have a smorgasbord of gods just to make sure I make it to heaven, or make it to nirvana or whatever else. I know there's one God. He created the heavens and the earth. He's given me everything. He sent a Savior to die on the cross, and I want to please him, and he's going to take me, just like Enoch. But without faith, verse 6, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That kind of implies that we can seek him, wouldn't you say? Although other people say you can't seek God, they're in rebellion against God and his word, because God says he wants people to seek him. The deceptions and all the lies that the devil puts out into the world about why they should live for themselves and just do whatever they want to do, live for the lust of the lust and pleasures of the world. And God says, I want you to seek me, because if you seek me, you'll find me if you seek me with your whole heart. And we please God. It pleases him when we get into a relationship by faith. Going back to Deuteronomy, but keep your finger in Hebrews. Going back to Deuteronomy 1:42, are the Jews now pleasing him? Are they pleasing him by saying, okay, now we'll go into the land? No, because they are not letting, even now, they're not letting God be God. They're not believing by faith. They're not trusting him. Oh, wait a second, God, you told me, you know, however many hours or days ago you said to go in. And so, okay, we're a little late, but we're going to do it. No, you're doing it by the flesh. You're doing it by your own plan. You're doing it on your terms. We don't get to heaven on our terms. We get into heaven on his terms. And the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen. Yet you would not listen. Title of today. It implies that you can listen, right? That's another thing. You know, we're not, fallen human beings are not incapable of seeking God or incapable of listening to what God says. But human beings are quite capable of most of the time rejecting what God says. We are fully capable of not listening to God. But rebelled against the commandment of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain. And the Amorites who dwelt in that mountain, see, he's talking about what happened 40 years earlier, 38 years earlier, actually. And the Amorites who dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do, and drove you back from Seir to Hormah, geography. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice, nor gave ear to you. So you remain in Kadesh many days according to the days that you spent there. Oh man, God, he just doesn't do anything for us. You know. I've mentioned this before, one time in the jail. Yeah, I asked, what is it that keeps you from wanting to believe in Jesus? Well, what's he done for me? Once again, nobody here, right? Really, what's he done for you? Given you life. Lets you live, even though you're in jail, by the way. I know you're all innocent, but just assuming that some of you aren't. You've all sinned. I mean, you're here because you've sinned against God. You've done something that's against the law. Assuming you're not here because they've outlawed Christianity and you were doing a Bible study and they put you in jail. And he still loves you so much that you could repent no matter what you've done. You could repent and get right with the God of the universe. He made a way for you to get right with God and spend eternity in heaven with him. And you say, what did you do for me? That's kind of like how the Jews are. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. I told you to keep your finger there. Because here again, Deuteronomy is speaking to us. And it kind of goes with our study that we had when we were in Thessalonians. Because what's our promised land? In a way, if we understand the prophetic scriptures properly, which I'm obviously pretty sure I do, there is a rapture first. And people that truly love Jesus are going to get raptured off of this planet as the world gets plunged into a time of Jacob's trouble and the 7-year tribulation, formation of the global government and everything else. And so we're just like the Jews, and he's saying, just have faith in me right now, and this is what's going to happen. Well, what's going to happen to the people we have witnessed to and told, you need to get right with God? Because if you don't, you're going to miss a profound event in prophetic history that's coming where we get taken. And so they're going to be left behind. And they're going to be just like the Jews being left behind, you know, left out of the promised land. They're going to be left behind. But they're going to be able to repent. But their attitude is going to be all that makes the difference there. They could be like the Jews and say, well, God didn't take me. And so, you know, forget it, you know, whatever. Or they can sit there and, wow. But it's going to be a rough road. It's going to be a difficult time. They can still get saved because they can have a relationship with God. Just like I think that some of these rebels that had to die in the wilderness got saved because they humbled themselves and said, you know what? I know God's God and I'm done being a rebel. But Hebrews, pursue peace with all people, 12:14, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If we aren't pursuing holiness, which is the natural result of somebody who believes by faith in the God who created the heavens and the earth and knows that he saved them by the shed blood of his son Jesus, we have a desire to let him rule us. And when we let him rule us, that is aspiring to holiness. Without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, the writer of Hebrews is saying this to Jewish believers in Jerusalem who were under extreme persecution for believing in Jesus. You've abandoned Judaism. You believe in this false Messiah, Jesus. We're going to pretend you're dead. You don't get to be part of the synagogue. You don't get to be taken care of by the Jewish culture. You are dead to us. And all you had to do to get in a relationship with him, we can see through the book of Hebrews, is go back and do an animal sacrifice at the temple. Show us you're a real Jew. Do an animal sacrifice at the temple. Well, how could a believer do that when they know that Jesus is a perfect sacrifice? It's polluting the blood of Jesus down to saying an animal can save me instead of Jesus saving me. And the writer of Hebrews has said, you do that, then you're lost. And so he's encouraging him right here. Don't be like Esau. Esau was saying, hey, what good is my birthright if I'm going to die because I haven't, I didn't eat well while I was out hunting today. And so he sold his birthright to Jacob, to his younger brother. And so we don't want to sell our birthright. We have to be fully convinced. Matthew 25:6, we covered this too. And this is Jesus' teaching. There's going to be foolish virgins and there's going to be wise virgins. The wise virgins have oil in their lamp for when the wedding gets called. They are ready to trim and go in the dark with their lamps trimmed. The foolish ones didn't bring any oil, didn't have the Holy Spirit, didn't have a true relationship with God. They were on the train. They didn't care about the conductor. They didn't care about who was in charge. They just wanted to go for the ride. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish churchgoers with no faith said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. We can't give the Holy Spirit to people. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And the door was shut. The rapture is going to happen. The door to the rapture is going to be shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, surely I say to you, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And I bet you there's going to be people that are just going to be just like the Jews back in the days of Moses. Wow, we didn't make it, but and then they're going to have a choice. Repent because you didn't make the rapture and have faith in Jesus and get your head lopped off by the Antichrist, or keep rebelling. I don't want to serve a God that isn't going to leave the door open another minute. When I decided, as soon as I saw the rapture happen, okay, then I believed. Then I believed. So it's an attitude. Believers, we have a loving attitude towards God. Unbelievers, Jewish, churchgoer, whatever it is, that are just putting the shingle, the name on it, Jew, without having a relationship with God, were what we see in Deuteronomy. And we don't want to be that. And then actually, then God tells the Jews, okay, you've been wandering around the wilderness 40 years, very little in the Bible about what happens during the 40 years, except their sandals don't wear out. And then he says, okay, now I want you to go through the Edomites, Esau. So these people that are now getting ready to go into the wilderness, their parents have all died. What are they seeing when they see Esau? Oh, yeah, they're related to us. They're related to us, except the reason they're not in charge is because they had unbelief. Esau had unbelief and didn't care about his birthright and didn't have faith in God. And then they go a little bit further and they go, okay, now I want you to go through the Edomites. Edomites were Esau. I want you to go through the Moabites, a descendant of Lot. What did Lot's wife do? She looked back. She didn't want to get delivered. She didn't have faith in God. She looked back and she got turned into a pillar of salt. And then Lot really didn't believe because his daughters have an incestuous relationship with him, get them all drunk. And so here, look at these people. These people that God made a promise to, they get to stay in the land, but they didn't have faith. And the Ammonites, now go to Ammon, another descendant from Lot. Same thing here. I want you to see there. Okay, now, look at, we're all unbelief, plus your parents' unbelief. Now have faith, deal with these, the Canaanites on the east side of the Jordan, and then I'm going to bring you into the promised land. So, we have the history of everybody we've ever seen believe in Jesus. And believe in God. And we want to aspire to be faithful to the God who is real. He really created us. He really allows us to live. He's told us what's going to happen in this world. And he told us how to get off of this world. And he told us it's not going to be easy to get off of this world through faith in Jesus Christ. It could be a real terrible trip. But it's a trip that ends in everlasting life with the God who created us. And we just hang in there by faith until it happens. And that's a wonderful, wonderful plan of God. And he's tolerated all this foolishness, but it appears to me he's about done tolerating the foolishness of this world. He's about to call us home. And I hope everybody here is going to be there and you're not going to be one of the foolish virgins, because you'll regret it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And if there is anybody here that's not right with you, I pray that they would just humble their heart in just simple faith like this prayer, God. God, we are sinners. We're human beings born in rebellion, rebelling against authority and rebelling against you as the supreme authority of the universe. And God, we do want to just come and just humbly, even now as Christians, we know that even now there's still some rebellion still in us. And God, we want to put down the rebellion. We want to live for you. We want to stop living for ourselves. And God, we thank you for your forgiveness. It's only found through Jesus, your only way that you made to save man. That he did it all. He did the work. We just have to have faith. We just have to believe and trust in you and not let our eyes and emotions deceive us away from the fact that you alone are to be worshipped and praised and your Son to be trusted in as our Savior. And we do so, Lord, because we have a love for you because you first loved us. And we know you're going to take us home, and we don't care what happens on the way there. We don't care if we run out of water, or run out of food, or run into persecution, or run into anything, God. We don't want to be like Esau, who will sell a birthright for just a bowl of food. We want to trust you, no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand and worship God.
Prince of Peace, drawing us near, Jesus.
Till we get the new body that'll be free from all doubt at all. And God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.